Good evening. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles. Go ahead and be opening up to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's good to be with you all this evening. Appreciate the invitation to do that, and hopefully look forward to that again at some point in time. Appreciate the songs that were led. Appreciate the good prayer that was offered and the Bible reading. All that very much. In the period of Israel's history, known as the Divided Kingdom, I think that's what Bob and Sandra Waldron call it. A lot of churches in this area, and maybe all over the country, can go by their teaching on that as far as labeling the different periods of Bible history. We're going to be in the Divided Kingdom. Years that takes place, roughly somewhere between 931 B.C. and 722 B.C. At that time, of course, the nation was divided into two parts. You had Judah in the south. Capital was at Jerusalem, Israel in the north. The capital was at Samaria. We know in the north there were no good kings. It was really not a good time for them at all, and really not a whole lot better in the south. There were some good kings, but even most of them were not what they should be. The weakened condition of both of those kingdoms left it open to attacks at different times, physical attacks from other countries. Some of those came from nearby. If you were to look at a map, those nearby countries that we would be familiar with, like Moab, Ammon, to the north, Syria was kind of an enemy that came upon them quite often. Or what do they else call Syria? Aramea, the Arameans, I think is what my particular Bible calls them. Other enemies of theirs came from far off. You might know of the Assyrian Empire. The Babylonian Empire would come against them in their latter days. The Assyrian Empire, at the time we're talking about tonight here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 7, the Assyrian Empire was busy at the time conquering lands off to the east. So really, Syria was alone. They were being left alone by the big bully off to the east. And that allowed a few years of glory to go to those in Syria. And so we read about a siege here. It's happening in 2 Kings chapter 6. This comes on the heel, if you want to, this is in the times of Elisha. Elisha was a very well-known prophet, but if you were to look at 2 Kings chapter 6 and those first few verses there, remember that's when they're sending raids in from Syria, and they're actually going to surround Elisha. Elisha leads them over. They get captured inside of Samaria. And remember, Elisha's helper sees chariots of fire all around Elisha after Elisha says, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." This kind of happens on the heels of that a few years later. But to keep from getting bogged down into too many back scriptures leading up to that, let's go ahead and start 2 Kings chapter 6 and starting in verse 24. Now, what I'm going to do is apply this to a problem that we may have in our present time, and we'll talk about a remedy for that. I'm sure you've heard a lesson like this before, but we'll get to all that in just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24. "And it happened after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and 1/4 of a cab of dove's droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?' Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son.' Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." This is truly a dark, dark period in Israel's history, where mothers are talking about eating their children. The king has no answers for any of these things. Everything has gotten so expensive. You can imagine for the younger folks here what a siege is. People used to live in walled cities. They didn't all live inside the wall. A lot of them would live outside the wall. But when an enemy came, everybody came inside the walls. And in a siege, the opposing enemy surrounds your city and doesn't allow anything in or out. And what happens is you run out of things to eat. From the appearance of what the text is telling us, they were eating donkeys' heads and having to pay dearly monetarily for that, and doves' droppings. Now, there's some alternate, not alternate readings, but alternate definitions about what those exactly may be. It doesn't really matter for the purposes of what we're talking about. It was getting to where that you couldn't even survive. Women were eating their children, or at least these two. So that's the scene that's going on there. Now, what I want to get to happens next. We're going to skip on over into chapter 7 in just a second. Let's read on in chapter 6, verses 31. Then he said, God, do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how the son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a say of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two says of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Enough to make food that's clean to eat is going to be sold for 1/80th of the head of a donkey. And you can just say, this is not believable by those that are there. Look at what it said here. Verse 2, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat it. So that brings us to where I want to make the focus of the lesson in this next part, in chapter 7 and verse 3. So among those who are suffering, everybody in the city is suffering. But now you got four lepers. Now their plight was odd. If these people in Samaria were following the law at all, which I know is debatable because of the nature of what was going on in Israel in the north at the time, they wouldn't be able to go into the city because they're supposed to be without the camp. So we find them actually sitting at the gate during this siege, four lepers. And they discussed their plight among themselves. I've completely forgotten about the PowerPoint. My apologies. It's been a little while since I've preached, I guess. So let me get caught up here. So they talk about their plight in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So their plight is not they're not in a good spot as far as those types of things go for them. So in desperation, they decide to go and surrender to the Syrians. Remember, the Syrians are the ones surrounding the city, not letting anything come or go till they can finally go in and just take the city because there's no defenses left. The people have just totally given up. That's where we find these lepers. They've pretty much given up about what's going on with there. So desperation comes upon them. They decide, we'll just go surrender to the Syrians. Look at the second part of verse 4. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Seems like a reasonable thing to me. They didn't have much else to do. And so they decide to do that. We're going to just walk over into the camp of the Syrians. The worst thing that could happen to us is we die quickly. if we stay here, we're just going to die a slow death because we're just going to starve to death. So to their surprise, when they get there, they find something that they never would have expected. Now, it's sometime in the evening. It calls it dusk here in the scriptures. Look at verse 5. And they arose at twilight or dusk to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the great noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Wouldn't be the first time that God had kind of intervened on their behalf. We just read it, first part of chapter 6 with Elisha. Hey, opened his eyes and he saw chariots of fire all around Elisha. And he said, "Greater are those that are with us than those that are with them." They struck him with blindness, led him inside the city, and there they fed and watered them and delivered them back up to Syria. So now we have another thing going on, this great encampment around them. They've just abandoned it because they heard noise, and they thought, "Well, they've hired these other nations, the Egyptians or some other nation, to come and attack us, and we're not going to be able to fight them, the Hittites or the Egyptians." And so they, in the evening, they arose and fled, verse 7 says, at twilight, and they left their camp completely intact. It must have been a terrifying thing that they heard in order to just pick up and run, not pack up and run, but just pick up and head out of town to go back to Syria, which was some 100 miles or so to the north of there. So we've got these lepers. They've come into this camp of the Syrians. Nobody's there. And they proceed to live better than they probably could have ever hoped. These guys hadn't eaten in quite a while. Now they come into this camp, there's nobody there. Verse 8 says, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. I am sorry, I'm falling so behind on this PowerPoint. So there we are, caught up again. So they're going into this camp and they're finding all the silver and gold. And they've got more than they ever could have hoped for. They're going to finding places. I don't know if they're digging in the ground and putting it there, finding bushes to hide it behind. They're going to get some way to take it and keep that for themselves. So here we sit. They are doing well, at least in their own mind. They've also got food, right? The Syrians just took up and left all their food, the all-important thing at the time. But then their conscience starts getting to them. Not one of them, but all of them. They all say this to each other. They reflect on things. And they knew that they needed to tell others about what they had found. Look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. You can read about the rest of the story, what happens there. The king is afraid about going out there. They said, "Well, they're just waiting in the outskirts till we get out there and get into their tents, and then they're going to descend upon us and kill us all." And so he waits, sends some people after them. They chase them and find out that all the Syrians actually are leaving. They're crossing the river to leave, and so the people do go out there and get there during the night and in the early morning, and remember what he had said, what Elisha had said. Well, you're going to say a fine flour is going to go for this amount, which was like a shekel, and 2 says of wheat for such and such an amount, which was incredibly low. With all that coming in, That's exactly what happened. But he told the guy that said, this thing couldn't happen if the windows of heaven were opened. He said, well, you will see it, but you won't eat of it. And he actually got trampled in the doorway when all this commotion started going with him selling this flour and wheat. And he never got to eat of it, but he did see what Elisha had said. So that's kind of the rest of that story there. But I want to focus on a valuable lesson that we can learn from these four lepers, especially when they said, this is a day of good news, right? That's what they said there in verse 9. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. I'm not being secretive about what I'm trying to preach here. You can see it already, can't you? How often are we silent? How often are we silent about the day of great riches that we have been given? When we put on Christ, in baptism, our sins are covered. God doesn't see what we have done anymore. We put his blood on us, and we are forgiven of our sins. What a wonderful thing. And what are we supposed to do? We know what we're supposed to do, don't we? We're supposed to send that message out, take that message out to the world. So there's a very valuable lesson here from these lepers. In our study, we're going to notice some parallels between the lepers then, ourselves now. The consequences of keeping silent when we have good news to share. And why some people may be keeping silent today. It is a daunting thing that he's asked us to do, but not so daunting that we can't do it. So let's talk about that. Let's notice a few parallels then and now. Of course, in each case, then and now, there's a famine, isn't there? Have you, of course, you've probably looked around you. Places you may work, and say, wow, people are not going in the right direction. If you watch the news, people are not going in the right direction, are they? Many other places you may go. Wait until 9 o'clock and go to Walmart, right? You see, people are not going in the way that they should. They're not living for God at all. In fact, they're heading in the opposite direction. So there's a famine in each case. Then it was a famine for food, right? And what is it today? It is a famine for the blessings that only God can provide to us. Let's look in the book of Romans for a moment. It's a couple of verses from there to get us going. Romans chapter 3. Remember verse chapter 3 and verse 23. Our famine is related to the problem of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, of course, says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then, as you know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he comes around and says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So God provides the free gift for our salvation that we need to be focusing on. Such an important task he has given us. So in each case, there's a famine. Famine of food. We have a famine of knowing God, knowing his word, knowing his will. You want to talk to people that you may work with, people that may be in your family, people that are friends, people that you grew up with, and it is in all likelihood that they don't know God, that they don't know the teachings of God, that they may not even believe that there is a God. Each one of these things, we have a place we can start with them and teach them about the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. Also, in each case, there's an abundance freely available, isn't there? With those lepers, there was an abundance. It was off in the Syrian camp, right? Well, of course, we have an abundance too, don't we? Jesus' blood is abundantly available. Spiritual blessings in Christ are absolutely abundantly available. Look at the book of Ephesians with me, please. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 3. There, the Apostle Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So many blessings. We sing that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. We need to do that and realize that your fellow human being that you know is not living according to God's law, doesn't know God, does not have those things. They don't have those blessings. Revelation 22 and verse 17 as well. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's there for everyone. There's an abundance we can't comprehend. There's this section in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's in chapter 47, that talks about the water coming out from the temple and it flows. Ezekiel follows it. It's up to his ankles. He keeps following it. It's going off to the east. It's up to his knees. It's up to his waist, up to his neck. And then he said it becomes a river. People are able to swim in it. Flows down in the area it's talking about. Flows into the Dead Sea where nothing lives. But that place has become a place where that fish swim. There's nets there. There's vegetation growing along the seashore there. That's the kind of abundance that God provides for us spiritually to bring the dead back to life, no matter how dead it may be. We have to come to a realization of that. So also, in each case, there are those who found what they needed. Some find what they need. Then those four lepers found it. There were ones that were willing to take a chance. Hey, we're going to stay here. We're going to die. We'll go over there. Maybe we'll die. Maybe they'll kill us. If we stay here, we'll certainly die. They may show some kindness on us. So now it's Christians who have experienced the joys of salvation. If you're a Christian, you and I have experienced that. But that's where the similarity ends a lot of times, isn't it? We know what happened with the lepers. They went back. This is not good. What we're doing is not good. We're experiencing all these blessings. There's enough to share. We could go do that. And they went and did that. What about us? We've talked about the river of water of life, stuff we talked about from Ezekiel. The great river that brings back to life the whole Dead Sea area. And how often are we telling other people about it? It's the most important message in the world. This was put forth to me from, I'm trying to remember if it was, I guess it was Doug Matlock. Some of you may remember Brother Matlock. He died maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago. He's the one that baptized me back in the 90s. And he said that if you knew about a sale for Michelin tires for $5 a piece, how many people would you call and tell? You tell your neighbor, everybody at work with you. We would probably send them a mass text. Hey, there's these great tires for sale, and they're cheap. They're almost free. And yet, how much more valuable is the blood of Jesus than a tire? So much more valuable. You know, after all, hey, some people may want to reject Christ. Hey, some people may want to reject the tires. Maybe they're Bridgestone people. We don't know, right? Who knows? So that's where the similarity ends sometimes. The lepers knew what was right and they did it. They knew what was right and they did it. They knew they would be wrong by keeping silent. They knew punishment would come on them if they kept the good news to themselves. So they went back to the city and they shared the good news of what happened. It's really simple, isn't it? And here we are. Many Christians are not like these lepers. Despite it being a day of good news, we remain silent. And I'm just gonna tell you, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. I've spoken to a lot of people about the scriptures, but I find it incredibly easy to make excuses not to share Jesus with somebody. Shame on me for not doing that. While many die of spiritual salvation, we feast on the gospel. We know where we're going when we die. We do not consider that what we're doing is wrong. We do well to learn from the lepers, wouldn't we? They said of themselves at first, what they said may be true of us. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. What else they said may also be true of us. If we wait till morning light, some punishment may come upon us. Think about that. We need to consider that. So we should learn that from these lepers. So let's consider first, part of this, I don't have any PowerPoint, because I feel it'd be better not to. For this part, got a couple more slides. Let's talk about the consequences of keeping silent. And I'm not going to bring any secrets out. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, some of his last words, right? You tell people when he's going to be leaving them behind to do the work he wants them to do, the last thing he says is going to be the most important thing that he wants done. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus wanted his disciples to observe all things he had commanded. This is one of those things. Go make disciples of all the nations. Keeping silent is not what Jesus wants for us to do. So, one of the consequences of keeping silent is we fail to keep the Great Commission. It's not just the commission, it's the Great Commission. It's what he wants for us to do. We're the herald for the world. You have the truth about God, the truth about his Son, and we can't keep it silent. Also, we fail our mission as the people of God. As the privileged people of God, we're to proclaim the praises of God, aren't we? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and verse 10. Peter writes to Christians, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He wants us to remember where we were, what we have become, and he wants us to be people, according to verse 9, that proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How often do we proclaim him? And yet that's what we need to be doing. We fail at our mission as the people of God, especially in regards to how God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and how we had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If there was a message that the world needs, that's it. You can go from not having mercy before the Almighty to having mercy before the Almighty through knowing his Son. And lastly, we're going to answer to God for failing at our mission. We're going to answer to God for failing at our mission. I realize I'm talking about evangelism here, and I do feel like I need to stop and say something about this. Sometimes people look at themselves and maybe say, you know, I've talked to so-and-so and this person, and I'm fairly evangelistic. I just can't get someone to listen to me, meaning they won't respond. Well, simple answer to that is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So don't beat yourself up too hard as far as that goes. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We take on this role of expecting us to be the one to give the increase. It doesn't belong to us. We're simply to preach the message and water the message and let God take care of the rest. God's plan will appeal to that person and they'll respond, or God's plan will not appeal to that person and they won't respond. But it is not your fault if you are teaching Jesus to someone. They may even ridicule you. Who knows how somebody's going to respond? But nevertheless, so we'll answer to God for our failing our mission, which is planting and watering the Word of God. Think about this verse, Ezekiel chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there with me, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel, of course, was to warn the wicked. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, if Ezekiel failed to warn the wicked would, of course, die for his own sin. I mean, Ezekiel's not going to have to pay for him and his lifestyle. But Ezekiel would also be held accountable if he didn't warn that person. Look at verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. So today, as Christians, as the church, we are God's watchman to the world. And the same principle applies. We've got to be those who are teaching and warning. And we can deliver our own soul based on whether we have done that. Their response is immaterial. Now, I'm not saying we should just spread the gospel however we want to, however meanly we want to. We should do it in such a way to try to get the proper response. But nevertheless, that response is going to be up to that person. Let's consider, in the time that we have left, why many keep silent. Why it is that many keep silent. I'm sure you could come up with as many ways as I could. I could, of course, come up with more. I could come up with more reasons I keep silent. These are kind of some common ones. For some, and this is the most condemning, I guess. For some, it may simply be that they're starving themselves. They're starving themselves. You can't give someone else spiritual food if you're starving spiritually. You don't feed yourself the proper diet, so to speak. They may have experienced the joy of salvation in the past, but through negligence, their lifestyle, whatever it is, they've failed to grow, and they have forgotten the blessings that they had of salvation. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So in a real sense, they have returned to a state of spiritual famine. So they have little or nothing to share with others if you haven't been feeding yourself. Those who are enjoying the blessings of salvation will want to tell others, kind of like David wanted to in his psalm. Remember Psalm 32, verse 3 and verse 4. And you'll recall this. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. We can even think of New Testament scene where Philip learns about Jesus. And what does he do? He goes immediately and he finds Nathanael there in John chapter 1. there, verse 43 through 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathanael said to him, and Philip just replies, come and see. Sometimes that's all we need to do. Anything good in that church of yours and in Christianity, come and see. For some, so you may be not feeding yourself in the right way. For some, it may be out of fear or discouragement. Maybe this is the one that hits more people than anything. Because it can be scary. If fear keeps us silent, though, remember that one of the first things, Revelation 21 and verse 8 says about those consigned to the lake of fire, the first one is the cowardly. I know that sounds harsh. That's not me speaking. That's Jesus. We're not to be cowardly. Paul says that God does not want us to be fearful. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. We look in the New Testament, we look in through the book of Acts, and we see ordinary men that had walked with Jesus, but they stand up. They stand up for Jesus in the face of death. Over and over again, and deliver the message that people needed to hear. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. The apostle there says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Paul asked the Ephesians in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So fear can cause us not to speak where we should. Also discouragement. Sometimes discouragement keeps us silent. If that's the case, remember the principle of sowing and reaping. Remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So fear and discouragement, as problematic as they may be, can be overcome with faith. They can be overcome with perseverance. For many, maybe the idea that, hey, it's just the gospel, I understand it enough to have obeyed it. But when it comes to talking to someone, especially a non-believer, maybe a non-believer who's well-versed in his reasons for not believing, it's just too complicated for me. And I'm fearful of getting into it for that reason. It's too complicated. As though someone needs a degree in interpersonal communication or 4 years in some Bible college to be able to talk to someone about Jesus. That's not the people he got in the first century. When they saw that they were ordinary Galileans, he realized they had been with Jesus. Spend enough time in the Word preparing yourself. So in reality, our task is really a simple one. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can be presented in the simplest terms. Think about how Paul presented it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read the first four verses there. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's his message. That's the gospel. You know the gospel. You can present that. More people will be open to it than you realize. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a simple message. Notice that the book of Acts, you can go back and read it all, the gospel was normally presented in 10 lessons that they got somebody to agree to over time. No, one lesson. They present the gospel, and people would respond or not respond. It's very simple when you get down to thinking about it. You know what? We're not obligated to teach non-Christians beyond the first principles at every setting, right? What do I mean by that? Well, only if they accept those first principles will they be ready to receive the rest, or I guess what you'd call the second principles. You know, why teach people about the church's organization, about the work of the church, the worship of the church, what an elder is versus a bishop, and all of those kind of things, if they haven't shown that they're willing to obey Christ, his elementary commands, to be baptized with him, why would we go to the other things? Well, those are secondary. Sometimes we complicate it. We'll find our friend who's a little bit religious and want to talk about the organization of the church. Well, let's talk about Jesus Christ and his blood and what his blood does and how you come into contact with the blood. That's a simple message. We overcomplicate things so many times. Follow the words of Peter. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Always be ready. That's not that hard to do, but it does take a genuine interest in the Scriptures and how to defend the Scriptures and all of those things. Prepare yourself. Pray for opportunity. That's part of following the words of Paul. He prayed for opportunity. Colossians 4, 3, you remember? Meanwhile, pray for us also that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains. You think if they needed a open door prayed for them in the first century, an apostle needed it? You think we might need that? You think we might need the entire church, wherever we are, as many people as we can say, hey, pray for open doors. You think that might help? Just get all of you praying for open doors. You'll be surprised how many doors are open. But when the doors open, be ready. Step through them and have those discussions that we need to have. The simple discussion about Jesus. Pray for boldness and pray for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom to make the most of the opportunity, to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. Also, as I said, to pray for boldness, to have the courage to speak when given the opportunity, to be able to say what people need to hear, not necessarily what they want to hear. See, we get in that idea of wanting to say what they need to hear in a way that sounds awful like about what they want to hear. And they don't get anywhere with that. So learn a little bit there, maybe, and I will too, from these obscure four lepers that kind of disappeared into history. The water's refreshing. I think it's right back here. If you are one here who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, the current moment is always the best time to do that. If you don't understand what I've been talking about, as far as the blessings of Christ go, you can get with me, get one of the members here. They'll be happy to walk through that with you. But if you know what the Word says, you understand who Jesus is, and you haven't obeyed him, don't put it off another day. Could be that you are one who has obeyed the gospel of Christ and you haven't been putting in it the due diligence that you need to. You haven't been the servant that you need to be. Then make your life right today. Come forward, we'll pray for you, and then you can repent of that and start living the way you should. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you can come while we stand and while we sing together.